Okay, friends, I think we're going to resume the service here, so why don't you find a seat? Okay, just a couple of quick announcements. One, there are tax receipts over here for those of you who donated. For those of you who donated, thank you. Good job. You can find them over here. We will mail those out for those who either forget to pick them up today or whatever. But they're going out this week. You could save us a stamp and come get them over here. But again, thank you for that. Also, just a reminder, our brother Lee commenced, and congratulations once again to Lee. And this is his last Sunday with us. So make sure to say goodbye to Lee. He's heading back to Grand Prairie. And again, blessings on you and congratulations and well done. And look forward to what happens next for you. Lastly, Hope Mission has initiated a weekly prayer time that they've invited Unity to be a part of, and they want to be praying into the joint projects that we have. And so each week, they're going to be hosting a prayer time at 12 o'clock on Wednesdays at their current location. They just moved to a unit on Taylor Drive, right across the street from the Daw. So if you can picture where Daw and St. Pat's is, Taylor Drive, and the other side of the street there, you know where Napa is? I think it's right in there. So that's Hope Mission's new temporary location, and they want to host a weekly prayer time specifically for this joint venture that we have. And they've extended the invitation to whomever can come from Unity. So consider that. Join us as we pray into what God wants to do here in the next stage at 139 Northie and what God's doing there. So join us for that. That'd be great. Would you grab your Bibles, please? I'm going to be in Acts chapter 7 today, and it would be great if you could follow along. If you don't have a hard copy with you, BibleGateway.com on your phone will give you many different translations. I'll be reading from the NIV, so that would probably be the easiest one, the New International Version. You can follow along with that. Acts chapter 7. Let's pray. Lord, the clearest and most direct human communication still isn't enough to make a difference where it's most needed in our lives. We need the power of your Holy Spirit. I am an inadequate communicator by myself at the best of times. So Lord, would you do what I cannot today? Would you apply your word to our hearts? Would you do your softening work in our hearts that we would have a tenderness towards you and towards your word and towards your Holy Spirit? We want to be more like Jesus. We want to be about, as Jesus said, about my Father's business. So whatever is most on your heart as we go through these passages, whether I bring it out explicitly or not, would you apply it to us? Like Jesus, we would walk in step with your Holy Spirit, and where there are places in each one of our lives where we are off course, would you redirect us to yourself? Not because you are an angry God, but because you are so loving that you want us to go the way you're going, to be with you, and to become like Jesus, because there's nothing better, and everything else is a cheap distraction. We want you. Would you put your kingdom heart and your kingdom values inside of each one of us? Would you open your word in ways that I cannot? But it's you here, and I'm trusting in you. And I'm thankful that you use weak and ordinary people to bring good news. So the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor and release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and to let the oppressed go free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. May we experience favor this morning. Even as Stephen gives a rather unfavorable message, it is still with your heart to turn people towards yourself. So I pray that we would be those people turning more and more to you day by day. We rely on you for this time. have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. I can be a rather direct person, which means that I sometimes miss the subtleties, the subtle cues that people might throw out when they are not necessarily as direct as I am. And sometimes I miscommunicate. I don't always pick up on the communication coming my way because I always expect everything to be direct. I have a friend who calls this the front door approach or the side door approach. I'm a front door type of person, and I sort of expect it'll come front door, and sometimes I forget, there's a side door. You can come at this a different way. Stephen's speech today is a side door approach for 90% of it. Okay? And one of the main messages that actually comes out of today's message is God himself often takes a side door approach in talking to you, in his communications with you, okay, and me, right? So so for those who are really like me, it's like, I just want it direct, we're going to have to learn other ways that God speaks, okay? Jesus was often a very side door approach kind of guy, right? For example, he's being criticized by religious leaders for hanging out with all of the wrong people, right? The people who were criminals on the streets, selling their bodies, all of this. He was hanging out with the wrong crowd, not the religious people. And he's being criticized for it. Does he take a front door approach and tell them, you people are all idiots, you're completely wrong, and God's heart is actually... No. You know what Jesus does? He goes the side door route. And he tells three stories. And he relies on the audience to draw the connection. So he tells a story about a lost sheep and a shepherd who goes to find the lost sheep. And then, without applying the story, he goes on and tells a story about a lost coin and a woman who has to search her house to find what has been lost. And then he tells a story, again without making any application whatsoever, about a lost son who runs away from his father, and a father who waits and looks for and anticipates the son's return. And he never makes a direct application. Jesus takes, in other words, a side door approach to communication. He expects the listeners to pick up on, are you picking up what I'm laying down? Because I'm not going to tell you directly. Right? God does that at times. And the bulk of Stephen's speech that we are going to read now is side door. Now, Stephen will come right out and say it at the very end. We will talk a little bit about that today and much more about it next week. But most of what he says is side door. And we're going to look at some patterns. God also speaks, that's the other point. God also speaks in patterns, right? Three stories with a similar theme, right? Stephen's drawing out patterns, and we saw some of them last week, we're going to see a few more this week. And sometimes it's just the pattern that becomes the message. And that's the side door approach God takes. Sometimes things just show up in your life again and again and again, and God doesn't come right out and say it. He expects you to pick up on the pattern. We're going to see this here. I'm going to do something unusual as I read this speech. It's a long speech. I'm going to ask you to stand for it. You're going to feel how long this speech is. Would you, if you are able, not all of you might be, and that's okay, I bless you, but if you are both willing and able, would you stand for this? This is going to take 7 minutes. I timed it out, practiced it earlier. There is a message in the length of this speech and how long it feels, and I want you to feel it because that is actually part of the message. Okay? So Acts chapter 7. Stephen, once again, has been accused of blasphemy, of speaking against the temple, of being against the religious leaders, and they're now going to ask him, how do you plead? How do you plead to these charges? The high priest then asked Stephen in verse 1, chapter 7, Acts, are these charges true? To this, Stephen replied, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, saying, leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land that I will show you. So he, Abraham, left the land of the Chaldeans and he settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to the land where you are now living. He gave him no inheritance here, not even enough ground to set his foot on. But God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abraham had no child. God spoke to him in this way. For 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, God said. And afterwards, they will come out of that country and worship me in this place. Then he, God, gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision. And Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day after his birth. Later, Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs. Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So Pharaoh made him ruler over Egypt and all of his palace. Then a famine struck Egypt and Canaan, bringing great suffering, and our ancestors could not find food. When Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our forefathers on their first visit. On their second visit, Joseph told his brothers who he was, and Pharaoh learned about Joseph's family. After this, Joseph sent for his father Jacob and his whole family, 75 in all. Then Jacob went down to Egypt where he and our ancestors died. Their bodies were brought back to Shechem and placed in the tomb that Abraham had bought from the sons of Hamor at Shechem for a certain sum of money. As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt had greatly increased. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our ancestors by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for by his family. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to the land of Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. As he went over to get a closer look, he heard the Lord say, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt." This was the same Moses that they had rejected with the words, "Who made you ruler and judge?" He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and performed wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and for 40 years in the wilderness. This is the Moses who told the Israelites,
God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own people. He was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our ancestors, and he received living words to pass on to us. But our ancestors refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, "Make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him." That was the time that they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it, and they reveled in what their own hands had made. But God turned away from them and gave them over to the worship of the sun, moon, and stars. This agrees with what is written in the book of the prophets. Quote, God speaking in this quote, "Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel? You have taken up the tabernacle of the god Molech and the star of your god Rephan, the idols that you made to worship. Therefore, I will send you into exile." Stephen continues, "Our ancestors had the tabernacle of the covenant law with them in the wilderness. It had been made as Moses directed Moses. It had been made as God directed Moses according to the pattern he had seen. After receiving the tabernacle, our ancestors under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place, in other words, build a temple, for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the temple for him. However, the Most High, meaning God himself, does not live in houses, in temples made by human hands. As the prophet says," and he quotes Isaiah, God speaking in it, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of a house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things?" End of quote. Now Stephen now addresses them directly. "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised." In other words, you're stubborn, hard-hearted. "You're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels, you did not obey it." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God, and you may now sit. Thank you. Felt longer standing, didn't it? No? Yes? No? Yeah. Okay, good. I'm glad. Stephen's side door approach addresses a number of patterns. One of the patterns that we talked about last week and again comes up in this scripture is that God's people have a pattern of rejecting the leader God sends them, rejecting the prophet that God sends them, who speaks on God's behalf. And he's drawing out the implication, and you guys did this to Jesus too, but he doesn't say it for most of the text, right? He's going to describe, he goes on and he describes Moses as a prophet who was mighty in word and in deed. You know, the exact same description is used of Jesus at the end of Luke. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus talking with a couple of people, and they say, "Haven't you heard what happened to this Jesus? He was a prophet mighty in word and in deed. So was Moses." Now, Stephen is implying, without saying it, you guys treated Jesus just the way that Moses got treated. He's going to continue to draw parallels. Jesus was someone who did signs and wonders. Jesus was someone who had supernatural revelation. Moses. Moses was one who did signs and wonders. Moses was the one who had supernatural revelation and living words, they say. Moses got living words and he brought them to the people. Well, those are descriptions of Jesus. He's drawing out all these parallels with Jesus, but he doesn't come out and say it right away. And you know, as I look at these descriptions of the way they treated Moses, the way that the people responded to Moses, in spite of what God did in really incredible ways, I hope it produces in me and in us this humility that, man, God can be doing stuff and I can miss it. Like, I hope we recognize in ourselves this capacity to actually miss what God is saying and miss what God is doing. To deny, like, the meaning of the work that God is bringing through the lives and words of his servants. That's what Stephen is implying by telling this long story about Moses. And man, if it happened then, it can happen now. I want to develop and practice a humility that won't, pride blinds the eyes, right? I want to have a humility that will keep my eyes open to what it is that the Lord is doing, a humility that will keep my ears open to recognize the things that the Lord is saying. Because there's a pattern in the scriptures of God's people rejecting the ones God sends to speak on his behalf. That's the first pattern. The second pattern, did you notice they talked about a tabernacle you probably never heard of before? The tabernacle of Molech. Look that up. That's verse 43. First, let's talk about idols, and we'll talk about tabernacles, and then we'll talk about what he's saying. What's an idol? An idol is just something that steals your affection from God. Can we keep it that simple? It steals your affection. It steals your loyalty. It creates this division between you and God where you actually want something else. You want him. He's still God, right? But there are these other things in my life that sort of get a similar level of affection, even devotion at times. Right? That's what an idol is. Just things that steal or replace or live alongside your love for God. It's not that you don't necessarily love God, it's just that you love God and they compete. Those are idols. Now, what's a tabernacle? If you're familiar with the story of God saving his people out of Egypt, they go into the wilderness, and God tells Moses, I want you to build this thing called a tabernacle, and he presents a pattern to him for how to build it on the mountain. It's a very large sort of ornate tent, because of course they're nomadic at this point. They're wandering. And so the place that is going to be a worship space is going to have to be a place that can be set up and taken down. But it's a tent. It's a movable dwelling place, in other words. It's a tent where God's presence is going to come in manifest, recognizable ways among God's people. And there's going to be sacrifice and worship there and all of that. Now, that period where they come out of Egypt and they park at the mountain called Sinai and they receive the law, God gives the Ten Commandments as well as many others at that time, and then they start to build their tabernacle. That became, in Israel's understanding, sort of a wedding ceremony and a honeymoon time between God and his people. They make a covenant, right? It's a wedding ceremony, right? That's part of what is happening there. But what Stephen is going to quote is a prophet who takes a different perspective on that time. He quotes the prophet Amos. And Amos is looking back at that time going, yeah, it was a honeymoon period, but you didn't exactly leave all your ex-girlfriends behind. You didn't leave all your idols behind. You got married, but you were still kind of committing adultery even during that marriage and that honeymoon period. That's what he's getting at in this long quote from Amos. You took up the tabernacle of Molech. You had other idols there with you. So it's like you were making a space for God with this tabernacle and God's presence coming down and being with you, for sure. But you were also reserving some space for some other things that were actually competing against God at the same time. So don't think that, people of Israel, that you've just been faithful to your spouse, your God, from start to finish. You haven't been. That's what he says. He says, you've been cheating right from the start, right from the get-go. In other words, we're a people that have like adulterous hearts. That's what he's addressing there. There's this pattern of you not being as faithful as you would like to think. And this is something that continues right through Israel's story. Okay? Think about, you know those famous verses from Joshua? Joshua, so they move through the period of the wilderness. They go and they start to conquer the promised land God is giving them. In order to conquer the promised land, they pass through the Jordan. There's this miraculous parting of the waters again. Right? They go in, they start to conquer the promised land that God is giving them. And you remember some of Joshua's final words? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, right? What does he say before that? He says, put away the gods that you had on the other side of the river. They never left them behind. It's like they took little bits of Egypt with them. Because that's an ongoing pattern in the lives of God's people. And I'm not pointing a finger, or at least if I am, there's others pointing back at me, right? This is something that God recognizes and calls out in his people. And so, side note at this point, notice then the grace of God that he would continue with his people while they're not being faithful to him. The patience and the grace of God. Wow. God is good. All the time? All the time, God is good. Idols aren't always bad things. I don't mean in the sense of having an idol. Yes, that is always a bad thing. But the things that become idols for us are very often either neutral or even good things. Right? Money is not a bad thing, right? And yet so often it becomes a snare, a trap for so many of us, right? Idols are not always bad things, right? They're usually not, right? Family can become an idol. Food can become an idol, right? We could name lots of things. One of the things that became an idol to God's people was actually the temple itself. It became an idol to them, and they became more concerned and loving and devoted to the building than they were to the God it was supposed to both represent and, in a sense, house. And as those things happen, one of the things that then results is that the people's sort of vision of how big and awesome God is gets reduced. Somehow it happens. But that's why there becomes this sort of love-hate relationship in ancient Israel and in Judaism of a love-hate relationship with the temple. Some people are all for the temple, and some people actually think this temple has become so corrupt, and it's not what it should be, and it's become an idol in many ways. And so Stephen actually brings that out. That's the next pattern that he identifies. He says, You've made this an idol, and you have reduced God in the process. And so what he does to correct that is go back to Isaiah, and he quotes a passage from Isaiah that says, "Heaven is my throne," God speaking, "the earth is my footstool." Throne, footstool, I'm not much bigger than this stool, so this is not a great example, right? But like the idea of God is so much bigger. Heaven, God is bigger than the cosmos. The heavens are, I can sit on them. The earth, I just barely get a foot up on it. It's that small. And he's saying, Isaiah is saying to the people, you've diminished me if you think your little temple on my little footstool can contain me. I am vast. We just sang awesome God, right? He is awesome. He is the one who has made all things. Do not reduce God. And yet there's something about idolatry. There's something about loving other things that just... One of the maybe side effects, you could call it, is that we then start to reduce God to someone and something less than who he is. And he gets smaller. He gets controllable. And Isaiah's like, we will have none of that here. And Stephen is saying this has been a pattern in our people's lives. And he's indirectly saying, you're falling into it, oh priests, I am currently addressing. But he takes a long time to get there. And once again, Stephen's long, long speech is meandering. And he makes points without making the point. It's constantly this side door approach. He quotes Isaiah, but he never tells them they're doing that. They're on the wrong side of the Isaiah quote. Right? And that's where I want to land. Yes, there's this pattern of reducing God, and yes, there's this pattern of rejecting leaders and prophets that God has sent, and yes, there's this pattern in our lives of loving God and something alongside God and really cheating on him. Yes, there's all of that. But now I want to land on. Stephen says it without saying it. How long was that speech? If you look at the verses, he takes 49 verses to share a whole bunch of side door points before he comes right out and says it for the last 3 verses. And you know, I think there's something to that. When God speaks in that more like side door approach, it gives us an opportunity to sort of see where our hearts are at. How are we going to respond to what he's saying? Are we going to be drawn in? Are we going to push him back? There's this invitation for us to sort of work it out for ourselves. Jesus tells these parables, but then never comes out and says why he tells the parables. And Jesus does that a lot, actually. He very rarely says, and here's how you may apply what I am saying. It just doesn't tend to be God's way. And it's the same thing happening in Stephen's speech. Unless we just think this is, well, that was Stephen, at both the beginning of this speech, in chapter 6, like the last verses, I didn't read them, and then the next verses beyond where we read, both of them talk about how the Holy Spirit is giving Stephen the words, and he is moving with the Holy Spirit to give these words. So this is very much God speaking through Stephen, which is why I'm taking the time to make this point. There are often times in our lives where God will answer your prayers, or the things that you are wondering about, or give you the direction that you need, but it doesn't come front door. It comes side door. And if you're so like me, where you only want the front door, we can miss the side door. And most of what Stephen says, 49 verses, verses 3 verses, there are 3 front door verses and 49 side door. Something to consider. You might say, well, Stephen does come right out and say it. And God might. And he will at times, for sure. For sure. But do you want to be the person that needs it to come like a punch in the head? Because that is actually Stephen's criticism of these people. He says, you're stubborn and hard-hearted. Do you want to be someone who continues in that condition and can't receive sort of side door instruction? I don't know that I want to be like that. I think there's something there to it, something to this. You know, I want to have a sensitivity to the Lord and to what he is saying and the ways that he is leading, that I don't need a punch in the head to get redirected. You know, I've told that story many times about John Wimber saying to someone, I've had more luck in adjusting my expectations for how God should speak to me than getting God to change his methods of speaking to me. So if God wants and would prefer, as he at times does in the scriptures, taking the side door, can you be someone who's going to be ready for that and learning to recognize it? And often one of the side door approaches is just showing you some patterns going on in the ways that he's working. Right? I've told you, God gives me dreams, but they're not like... they're images. And then you got to sort of work it out. Like, what does this mean? I shared one of them last week, right? Like, God, they're pictures. And I would honestly prefer front door. I'm grateful that God speaks, and I don't want to diminish that. And it's certainly not some sort of, oh my goodness, experience. It's like, I woke up and this is still on my mind, and I think there's something to it. And now I actually have work to do to engage with God and figure out, like, what might this mean? I have asked God to give it to me more directly, and that's not certainly not the only ways that he speaks, the only way that he speaks to me, but he's often chosen this approach instead, and so I just got to say, it's not really my preference, but I'll try my best to adjust to you. I was going through some mentoring a while ago. I used to mention that periodically. I've stopped that, but it was quite beneficial. And the mentor who's leading us as pastors through some material shared a story about how early on in his marriage and early on as a new believer, he was noticing that there was this pattern repeating in his life of things breaking in their house. And he said, I eventually went to God about it and asked, why are things always breaking? And God pointed out something that he had brought into his house that actually highly displeased God. And so when he got rid of, I don't know, it was a CD or a DVD or something like that, things stopped breaking. But God took a side door approach to get his attention until he did the work of engaging God to deal with what needed to be dealt with. So how is God speaking and working and taking the side door approach in your life these days? Have you noticed some things recurring? Some patterns, maybe. Themes. Something that keeps coming up. I'm certainly not blessing every deja vu, right? Or coincidence, right? Both of those things do happen, right? And some people will say, I don't believe in coincidences anymore because God's just in control of everything. Well, Ecclesiastes says time and chance happen to all people, right? So there are also just things that happen that it's not God sending you a message. But I want to be open to and learn to recognize and maybe engage with God when, hey, I do see this thing keeps coming. Things keep breaking in my house. Right? Or someone keeps saying this to me. I want to learn to recognize that. So what are the patterns or themes that keep recurring in your life personally or in our church? Let's take a moment now and just open yourself to God and say, Lord, is there something you want to address now? Maybe it's a pattern that you want to bring back to mind. Maybe it's a way that you've been taking this side door approach in my life and I haven't really been noticing it right now. Just give him an opportunity to identify that. It might... maybe for now, it's just, I'm going to jot that down so I can do some prayer later. Well, let's take a moment and invite him. I know this is a silly story, and I know most of you know it, but it still makes the point.
There's that silly illustration of a guy whose house floods, right? And he goes up onto the roof and prays, God save me. And a raft comes by and says, jump in, we'll save you. And he says, no, I'm waiting for God to save me. And a boat comes by, jump in, we'll save you. Nope, I'm waiting for God to save me. And a helicopter comes by, drops a rope ladder. Nope, I'm waiting for God to save me. Drowns, shows up in front of God and says, why didn't you save me? Nope. God says, well, I sent a raft and a boat and a helicopter. Well, what's implied there? I want to make 2 points from that. One, God uses patterns. Two, it's still a side door approach. This guy's thinking, well, I've seen people picked up by the Holy Spirit and deposited in other places in the scriptures. I've seen angels come and rescue people. I've seen in scripture, right? I've seen scriptures that have a fiery chariot from heaven come and lift. That's what I'm waiting for. God took a side door approach and he missed it, right? I know it's a silly illustration, but it does make the point, right? God speaks and works through patterns and often indirectly, right? Will we conform to the ways that God is working and speaking? And will we grow in a willingness to just be sensitive to and pursue a sensitivity and a humility where we learn to recognize it? And I pray this prayer all the time. I know you've heard me pray it, but I'm going to pray it again. Let's close. Lord, would you sensitize me to your voice, to your presence, to your movement, to your work, and to your heart, because I am lacking in all of these. Lord, I want to love you, and I want to recognize, I want to love you so much that I recognize when you're speaking to me through someone else, so that I don't reject your word coming indirectly to me. I want to recognize the ways that you're drawing me away from things that compete and where I've fallen into patterns like that. I want to recognize where I have reduced you in my life. Lord, I don't want to fall into that pattern. Lord, I want to hear from you, and I want to see the ways that you are pointing out things in subtle ways with the sort of your gentleness and coming through this side door so that I don't need a front door punch in the head. But if I do, give it to me with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, would you make us the people who keep in step with your Spirit? Help us love you more day by day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace and his presence and his sensitivity to his work and his voice. Be blessed, friends. Thanks for being here. Say hi to Lee on your way out. Grab your tax receipts. Have a great week. Anyone wants prayer? Happy to do that.